We are going to finish up John chapter 11, and after 11, I want to graze over a little bit at the end of chapter 11. We're going on 2 years on this. We've started the second year on this Bible study on one book of John, and I haven't really even gotten that deep. So, and one of the reasons is we only meet up about every other week, and then we take off a month or so during the holidays, and that's to be understood. Feedback from online says not a problem, you know, everything's cool. So it's just, I think it's good. Keisha loves it, that's for sure. I don't know about the last one. So what we're going to do is start in verse 45, if you can find that on the slides. 45 in chapter 11, and then I'm going to graze over that because it's kind of a segue into chapter 12, and there's a tie-in on something like that. And then on chapter 12, I'd like to go through about chapter 19. So that's going to be a real good honk, okay? We're going to continue, I think, at the level that we're on right now. It's just certain areas I'm going to graze over. The ones that aren't theologically tied to the rest of it. And if it's too big of a rabbit trail, I'm going to keep from going down that rabbit trail. Just to keep us on point, online, theologically sound, and so forth and so on. Okay, good. So we left off. Lazarus was raised from the dead. And that was pretty cool. Rick was ready to teach it because I probably wasn't going to be here, but I ended up getting here on time anyway, so Rick did all that study for nothing. Rick's not for nothing, so you're ready to take this one over, aren't you? Actually, I'm at the beginning of last Bible study, Rick and I sat down because we actually got here like 7 or 10 minutes early or something like that, and I was asking him what he had come up with as getting ready for the Bible study, and I was really, 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 really amazed at the insight and what he had come up with. He came up with many of the same things that I was already going to teach, and he's spot on. So there is a reason that he is the dedicated sub, and I would like to get his, with your permission, at the end of our Bible studies, I'd like to get your, you know, perception on things and see if you have anything to put in there as well. So, you know, the teacher is the Spirit himself, and he is the teacher of all things, and he brings us into remembrance of all things, and that's actually in the Gospel of John 2. But, you know, when you're kindred in the Spirit and when you're together in the Spirit, it's a no wonder that you will come up with the same insights and the same perceptions. And I think that's pretty, pretty amazing. So where are we? Lazarus come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Okay. So we start in verse 45. So Jesus decided that he was going to go back to Bethany, or not back to Bethany. He was going to go to Bethany where Mary and Martha lived and their brother Lazarus. And because Lazarus was ill, and we talked about the fact that he waited around so long and he made sure Lazarus was dead for 4 days because of the superstition that they had. Remember that? And he went there and met some opposition. We talked about his discussions that he had with Martha. We talked about his discussions that he had with Mary and what they meant. And we found out that they didn't really mean what a lot of people think that they mean once you delve into the actual Koine Greek. So once you delve into the Greek and you get the word straightened out at what they really mean, then it all of a sudden it takes on this whole new level. It's not a new understanding. It's the same understanding, but it takes on a new level, and it makes it just deeper and that just more colorful. It's like going from black and white TV, which few of you don't. Yeah, Anna, I know it was a myth, right? Going from like black and white TV to stereo sound color, right? You know, moms, I was 14 before I saw color TV in my house. So yeah, all right. Rick, you probably did too. Or moms, did you spoil Rick or what? Oh, are you serious? Oh, you suck. Oh, okay, that's good. So Jesus has the power over life and death. And we talked about the verse in Revelation to where he talked to John the Revelator, which is the same author as the Gospel of John. He's saying, I have the key to death and Hades. What does the key do? It unlocks doors. Not only does it unlock doors, but it unlocks locked doors. So, and that was pretty interesting to go from there. So this had just happened, and we are going on to the next verse, and it says, well, many of the Jews, remember, just a reminder, when John says the Jews, mainly he speaks of the Jewish religious leaders, and they are Pharisees and Sadducees, most of them Pharisees. So he's talking about the religious leaders that are meh to Jesus. They don't like him. They don't want him. He's threatening their status. He's threatening their powwow, their power, their seats, their throne, their pride, their money, everything that they're about, which is everything but God, only about themselves. So many of the Jews, meaning Jewish leaders, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what the Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He didn't say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now, the Passover, the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? Is he going to come to the feast at all or not? And the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. Okay, so check this out. We start off, it says, some of the people, some of the religiosity folks decided that they are going to run to the Pharisees and they're going to tattle on Jesus from raising a dude from the dead. Can you imagine that? I mean, you got three different kinds, I think, of probably responses on something like this. It's not biblical. It's just what I'm thinking. So the people are like, dang, this cat's for real. And the people says, wow, I got to tell my synagogue leader, and he's not going to believe this. He's got to hear this. Or thirdly, you know what this guy did? You know, and they're going to go tattle on him. So from reading the scripture, I think that John is probably inferring door number three. Another thing that you youngins don't remember, the Price is Right. Anyway, I'm thinking door number three. You know, and that's, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Because, let's make a deal. Oh, Betty, be quiet. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council, meaning the Sanhedrin, and said, what are we going to do? And here they admit this. They admit this freely. They said, this man performs many miracles. Why doesn't that wake somebody up? He's performing signs. He's performing wonders. He's performing miracles. And they're like, what are we to do? We know this guy performs many signs. And if we let him go on like this, everybody will believe in him. And the Romans, listen to this. Here's the crux. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The Romans are going to take away our place on the high horse. The Romans are going to take away our easy life. The Romans are going to take away our power. The Romans are going to take away my ability to judge my people the way I want to do it because I'm the high priest and I'm on this and the Sanhedrin council. Me, me, me. I'm in charge. The Romans are going to take away my position. They're going to do away with my job. Oh, and by the way, maybe the nation too. Do you see how this reads? You see how these religious folks are? They don't love God, they love themselves. That's crazy. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people and not the whole people should perish." John goes on to say in 51, he didn't say that of his own accord. He prophesied. So here we go. Here's a question. So a man who can't stand the Son of God, the man who wants to kill God in the flesh, the man who is afraid to lose his position as high priest over the nation, this man right here prophesied, and it's true? Better for one man to die than the entire world, than the entire nation? That's a true prophecy. And why is that? And who is Caiaphas anyway? He's the high priest. You know, if you do a little digging on Caiaphas and the high priest, why was he high priest that year? Doesn't Torah say, the Pentateuch say, the Old Testament say, doesn't the book of Leviticus say that only the high priest can come from the sons of Aaron? Does it not say that, Rick? Sure does. Does it not say that that office is kept for life? Does it not say that? It does. So who is Caiaphas? Caiaphas isn't even a son of Aaron. Caiaphas has only been a high priest. You see, things changed. Quick history lesson, real quick. Okay, last book written in the Old Testament was Malachi, right? Got it? Got 450 years where the Holy Spirit's strangely silent and ain't no scripture been written. Got it? Between those times are what's called the intertestamental times, and we had an evil king. Basically, the king, we'll just call it the Syrian dynasty, okay? It's Seleucids. You had the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. So just say Syrian king, okay? Syrian king Antiochus IV Epiphanes, they called him madman, decided that he was going to put the entire nation of Israel under a yoke of oppression. We talked about this before. And a family, John Hyrcanus was the first priest during the Hasmonean dynasty, I believe. Yeah, the Maccabean dynasty, the Hasmonean dynasty, same thing. But we know that the first high priest there was of the tribe of Levi, but we can't confirm through any secular historical documents that he was actually from the lineage of Aaron. So they at least tried to keep the high priests close to being from the sons of Aaron at that time, intertestamental times. They tried to keep it close. At least they were from the tribe of Levi, okay, the succession of priests. But by this time, now we're just kind of shoving people into office as we see fit. Because Caiaphas's father-in-law was Annas, also known as Ananias. Ananias had five of his relatives through politics in Rome. Hey, he needs to be appointed by you, Rome, the people that have a choke collar around our neck, as high priest, because he will do well for you. He will keep the peace. We'll all work together. You know, yada yada, not unlike our administration today in our United States government. We'll not go there. So it's all political at this point. Again, Annas is his father-in-law. This is like dude number five out of his family that he had appointed as high priest. I think Barretas is the one that appointed Annas. He was the one before Pontius Pilate as the procurator of the area of Jerusalem, of Israel. So this was just a political priest. He's holding this office. So he's not even a real priest. I mean, he is a real priest, but he's not a real priest because he didn't, you know, you get the whole thing? It's just not right. But yet, he prophesied because he's in that office. He's in the office. The office is anointed. The high priest, the office of the high priest is what's anointed. The office of pastor is what's anointed. Adam is anointed as well, but his office as pastor is anointed. The office of a deacon is anointed. These are things that are anointed. So yes, Caiaphas prophesied because the Holy Spirit had him prophesy. There were other times that other non-holy people have prophesied. We read in the Old Testament in 1 and 2 Samuel about Saul all the time. He was an idiot, and he had lost his love for the Lord. He prophesied and ran around banging on tambourines and all kinds of stuff. We know that. Just because you're not a believer, which he is not a believer in Jesus, doesn't mean you can't prophesy. God will work through whoever he thinks he wants to because he can in order to get his word across. Now put that in your pocket because it ties into the next chapter. So he did prophesy. It's better that one man should die. And oh, I'm glad that one man did die. Because if that one man didn't die, Jesus the Christ, my Lord, my God, my Savior, then what kind of a mess would we be in right now? Therefore, they made plans to put him to death. Now they're trying to kill Jesus. Well, they've been trying to kill Jesus since chapter 3, it seems like. But now they're really, now that's the sanction by the high priest. Good. Passover is the Jews is at hand. Many are coming up from the country to go to Jerusalem to purify themselves so they can go to the Passover, etc., etc. And the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anybody knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. So, automatically, bam, into the next chapter. I don't think chapter 12 should have started here. It should have started back there. Or it should have started later after this because that number 12, take it and throw it away because this is simply a continuation. 6 days before the Passover. Let's read this and pay real close attention to it because the last one was a graze. Okay, we're all cows. Say moo, moo, moo. Okay, we were all cows. All we did was kind of graze the grass on that. We got just enough information to really make this next part interesting. So, 6 days before the Passover, and we all know what Passover is about. That is the feast of all seven prescribed feasts in the Old Testament. The Passover. Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Well, it's going to be back to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha serves, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at a table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." So when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on the account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they cut branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Okay. That's a lot. Okay, John says 6 days before the Passover. All right, that means that Jesus' earthly ministry is coming to an end. We're getting ready to start what's called Passion Week. Adam likes Passion Week. This is the last week that Jesus will be here on this earth before he's raised from the dead, and then he's here for, okay, anyway. But you get what I'm saying. This is his last week. This is where he's going to go. This Passover, 6 days from now, is when he's going to be crucified. he's going to be killed. And obviously, he knows this. So if you'll notice in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke really don't write near as much as John does in his gospel on the last days of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And I believe that is because John is a completely different approach instead of a documentary of the man raising from human to deity. John brings God down and then shows the man. So it's a completely different approach from the way that John writes this. And I believe that that's the reason that he puts so much more detail into the last few days of his life here on earth. That's just my thought anyway. Jesus came to Bethany, should be back to Bethany, because you'll see at the last of the last chapter, as soon as he raised Lazarus from the dead, he burned off with his disciples, went up north. If you look on the map, you'll notice that the land allotments from the book of Joshua, it says that he went to Ephraim, and that's a country up north. That's way up north. It's not near as populated. It's kind of, scarce, sparse in that day and time. And I guess he went there to kind of let things settle down a little bit before he decides to go to the Passover, because he knows his work is mainly at the Passover, and, you know, he's about timing. We've always talked about that. So he goes back to Bethany, which is 2 miles from Jerusalem, remember that, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, which is pretty much in her nature. If you read other accounts in the other Gospels, you'll see that at that dinner at Simon the leper's house, Martha was serving and trying to get the dishes done, and Mary's sitting at his feet getting all kind of spiritual food and teaching from Jesus, and Martha's complaining to Jesus, you know, you're taking your help. You know, and Jesus said, shut up. You know, she's right where she, I mean, I don't know if he, yeah, shut up. She's right where she needs to be, blah, 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 blah. Read it yourself, okay? And John says, Martha served and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. But I do need to say this. This is at Simon the leper's house. It's assumed by many theologians and Bible scholars that Simon was probably the father of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Okay, whatever, I don't care. All I know is that his title was Simon the leper. So we do know that at one time he had leprosy. And we do know that he had to have been healed because he was there. And you can't be around people if you have leprosy. You have to be cleansed. You have to go to the priest. You have to have them inspect you. You have to give them the offering. And then you're able to go on about your business. If you were a leper, you had so much distance that you had to stay away from somebody. And I don't remember what it was. I probably did one day, but that was, I'm old. I remember. So you had to stay a certain distance away, and you couldn't come into any kind of contact because leprosy then, which encompassed all skin ailments, was extremely contagious. Okay? So, but what happened, the point of this whole story is that Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And we are told that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So that's really odd in that day and age. First of all, a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. Nard is extremely expensive, extremely hard to get. It's hard to come by. And the amount of this, a pound, is a ridiculous amount. And we're talking about extremely rare. Nard is grown in the Himalayas. This is Israel. This is Jerusalem. Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem. Himalayas are way over there. The Himalayas, get it? You know, the Himalayan crescent. You know, you got Nepal and China and I think a little bit of India. The Himalayan mountains, that's where this stuff grows. That's where they get all this stuff to make nard. And not only do you have to, I guess, maybe take your, what's that funny word for the llama-looking thing? I don't know, whatever. You got to go up there, make it, and it is imported from the Himalayan area, the Himalayas. There wasn't no trains, wasn't no jets, wasn't no semis, wasn't no nothing that came by foot or by cart or by donkey or by camel or whatever, right? Alpaca, what did you say, alpaca? What did Adam say? Welcome to the Himalayas. Monsters, Inc. Yeah, we know that we could. Yeah, we know that well. Yeah, we don't have kids. We're old. We just watch kid movies just because they're cool. I mean, I'm just, you know, it is what it is, man. We were quoting Barnyard earlier today, but okay, good. Can't eat anything with a face, you know, that, okay, good. So they're coming. Welcome to they're coming from the Himalayas, okay? Now, a pound of this stuff is extremely expensive, too. We noticed that, you know, we say, oh, it was worth, you know, Judas Iscariot, he's making a big deal about how much it is and how expensive it is and this and that and the other thing. And, you know, 300 denarii is $300, right? No, it's not, okay? We'll get into that in a minute. But the cultural faux pas that Mary did here was actually, it was pretty amazing. It was on the borderline of I don't know the word for what I'm looking for, but it was a borderline of going over the line. Okay, because women did not let their hair down in company. The only female that would, or the only woman that would let her hair down in company would be a woman of, you're my, stop it. The only women that would let their hair down would be a woman of ill repute, okay? Or just a bold, not caring, you know, I'm going to do what I want type. And even then, you're going to get pulled over, woo, by the Pharisee police and, you know, get written up or kicked out of the synagogue and things like that, which actually would happen. Remember, getting kicked out of the synagogue means that you're kicked out of the actual community itself, because that's where everything happened, was in the synagogue. All the business deals, all the schools, all the worship, all the fellowship, all the everything. You know, you're kicked out of there. But she did. She let her hair down. And not only that, but here's this whole feet thing. Remember, the Jews have this feet thing. They don't like feet. You know, I mean, a Jewish slave wasn't even required to wash the master's feet. You had a Gentile to do that. You see what I'm saying? We've gone over that before, too. A Jewish slave was not even required to wash the master's feet. And yet here she is anointing his feet, you know, and she's not a slave. She's a free woman and a believer in Jesus, and she's anointing his feet, and she's drying it with his hair that she let down in front of all the company in this dinner. Huh. I imagine that probably raised an eyebrow or two. I'm telling you, y'all don't understand the cultural significance of that, but it's big. It's a big significant. Okay? Well, you know what? Put that in your back pocket just for a minute, and let's go on to see what Lazarus said about Lazarus. What Lazarus said. Yeah, he did, right? What Judas Iscariot, get it, huh? He's raised from... My jokes aren't getting it today, aren't they? Okay, all right, fine. But Judas Iscariot, the one of his disciples who was about to betray him, nice, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Okay, now, he doesn't give a rat's about the poor at all. Remember, he was a thief, and he used to help himself to get inside the money bag whenever he wanted to. He wanted that 300 denarii. How much was 300 denarii? A denarii was a day's wage. For an average day's wage, a denarii, I don't know, tomato, tomato, okay? Get it. It's got two I's behind it, so denarii. So it's like aaron. Okay, so here is a year's wage, a year's salary of what this ointment cost, of what this nard cost from the Himalayan mountains. A year's salary, huh? The Sherpas, yeah, right? Carried it on a Sherpa's back. This is a year's salary, a year's worth, which I don't know anybody's average salary, but in context, Mary took an alabaster jar, sealed alabaster jar, because they were sealed. The only way to open it was to break it open. No fraud that way. Get it? You open it up, and she dumped the whole thing on him, a year's worth of whatever. Nard was really common as an investment back in the day. It's like having rental properties or real estate or I don't know, an IRA or a 401k. It's like it's an investment or a portfolio. That's what I'm looking for. We have no portfolio. We're broke. So this was something that people used to hold on to because it just went up in price. Just like today, this would be somebody's emergency fund. This would be somebody's retirement fund. You know, I mean, there was no retirement in the biblical days, but when you're old like me and you're getting to the point where you can't move anymore and, you know, like Rick, your dad's in a wheelchair. It's not like he can go to work right now. You know, this is the time where you kind of say, okay, well, you know, 300, 350, you know, and you get rid of that big investment that you made. It's probably tripled or quadrupled since you've had it in price, and you sell that, and you go on your way. But she busted open an alabaster jar, because once it's open, it's open. Once you, but you can't sell it, you can't, you know, the game's over now, dude. So once you bust that open, now she just gave this, poured it all over his feet thing, dried it with her hair thing, and then, dang. Is that, I mean, that's, how many of you, okay, rhetorically speaking, how many of us would take, hey, Betty, do we have a year's salary in the bank? Well, no, of course not, stupid. But, you know, I said it before you could, okay. How many of you happen to have a year's worth of salary in the bank, and then you just go take that and write a check and go up to the nearest whatever church or whatever, and ministry or anything that you think you're giving it straight to God, and you just open up the mailbox, you drop it in there, and then you walk off. What an offering. What a sacrifice. And this is exactly what Mary did. What a wonderful offering. What a wonderful sacrifice. Just gone that quick. No expectation of getting anything back. No expectation of nothing. The only thing she wanted to do was to love her God and be devoted to Him and worship Him. This is an act of worship, straight up. Act of worship. And you can't even get people to spare half a day or $5 for a kids' camp sometimes. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the Western church in general. Okay? Not talking about us. I mean, actually, this family comes together real quick in a pinch. Okay? I'm just saying. So, what an offering that is. How can you have yourself give that kind of an offering? How would Mary do such a thing? What would make her do that? The utmost devotion that you have ever seen. That's why. She is so devoted to her Lord, her God, and her Savior that's all it is. Just devoted. And what makes you devoted? What's the root of devotion? It's love. Love isn't some fancy little, neat little feeling that you got. Love is a choice. Love is devotion. Love is saying, this is my old lady right here, and we will never be parted unless God calls one of us home. And even then, I might have some words with Him. Be one-sided, of course. But you see, it's a choice. It's an action. It's a mindset. This is love. This is devotion. She loved her God, her Savior, so much, without any thought of anything, this was her offering. What an offering that would be. You know, I suppose that you see something like that, and people tend to, well, I've given, I've done this, I've done that, and you know, and I hear you, and we all have, yeah. I mean, we've given. I've never given a year's salary to God just because. I mean, First of all, I would never have it just to give it to Him, and second of all, I don't know. I haven't. This is kind of wow. It's neat. I remember as a kid, my parents, I call them faux Christians. My mom was always in competition with her twin sister, and they had, you know, the perfect house, the perfect children, the perfect everything. So, you know, as it seems, that's how sisters, you know, talk to each other and stuff. I know, and the perfect kids, and they're all big into the church and this and that and the other thing, and it was always a competition. Well, the competition spread to my dad and her husband, Uncle Bob. And it was, even as a kid, I knew this was wrong, this was stupid. And every year for a few years, we would go to Dog Patch, USA. I think it's somewhere in Arkansas. You remember anything about Dog Patch, Rick? And except it wasn't Dog Patch by the time we went there. It was called God's Patch. And so God's Patch, USA, every year around September or so, when all the tourists are gone and they can't make any money, and they let these ministries come in and do a thing where come on down and, you know, let's see what the latest and greatest is in the world of Christianity, and you know, bring your seed money, and yeah, that. So they would always go down there every year, and you know, of course, it's they want your money, and you get like a free album. For those of you that don't know what an album is, it's about this big around. It's a disc. You put it on what's called a record player, and you put a little arm on there with a needle, and you gently, and it makes music. So you get like a free album or something like that, and you know, you get half off on a timeshare or some crap. You know, it's just. Even as a kid, I knew that was a scam. Wow. And then my mom's, at the time, favorite thing is, well, give and you will receive. You know, pressed down, shaking over, running over, and all that, you know, that thing. It's an investment deal. I'm going to give to God so I can get back more, you know. And this was kind of the thing. And, of course, you know, neither family knew how much they wrote the check for, you know, they're, you know, doing all this kind of stuff, you know, don't look, you know. And but you know, it was a competition. You know, I gave this much. Well, we gave this much. Well, we gave this much. And that's offerings out of peer pressure. What's that got to do with anything? Man, really? Really? Is this out of love? No. Is this out of devotion? No. Is this has anything to do with God? No. It's how you look in front of your friends or peers or whatever. Oh, look at me. I'm going to pray on the corner. Oh, God, I'll look. Remember that, you know. Don't have Pharisees yelling and screaming and praying on the corners. Jesus says, go do that in your closet. Go pray in secret. When you give to the poor, don't say anything about it. Don't make a stink of it. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Didn't he say that on the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, he did. First part of Matthew, chapter 6. 5, 6, somewhere 5, 6, and 7, because that's a Sermon on the Mount. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You talk to your Father in secret. You give to the poor in secret. You do everything in secret. You don't get your reward. Your Father in heaven sees what you're doing. He doesn't care about rewards either. He's looking at what's inside your heart, and you will be rewarded later. But if you're doing this out of the correct mindset, like Mary is, you're making this huge offering to your God, your Savior, want nothing. It's just, you know what, I really love you. Splat. Here you go. Oh, by the way, let me wipe your feet off. Because my God, not even a Jewish slave, my God is going to touch your feet, but I will, because I'm your bondservant. It's like Mary saying all of this just through her actions. Can you imagine that? That's devotion. That's so much love. So here comes Judas, and, you know, this, you know, I'm going to get 300 denarii and feeding the poor. Man, you don't care about the poor. Shut up. Man, you never have. All you want is to get inside the money bag. But then again, this kind of shows us of what kind of attitude we're going to get from people that don't understand why we give, why we tithe, why we help, why we do whatever. We get criticized by the secular world. Oh, well, you're just giving that pastor 10% of your income because you just want, he's going to fly around in a jet plane and this and that and the other thing. Okay, Adam ain't broke, but he's close. He got 900 kids in his house. He's about broke. And he keeps adding more, idiot. I mean, he's almost broke. Okay? Let me tell you something. That's why, huh? Dinner's 70 bucks a night. Man, how do you do it on 70 bucks a night? Yeah, okay, good. So, good luck. I don't see it. Yeah, were you buying in bulk? You have to be. 87 and a half kids. And okay, anyway. So, like, I know, 101 Dalmatians, yeah. Cheaper by the dozen? Yeah, right. You know, ask his Walmart bill. I don't think so. Okay, so you've got people that are going to think you're an idiot for you're giving money to God. God doesn't need money. Why are you giving money to God? You know what? I'll take some of that if you just want to give up 10% of your gross income, which is an absolute minimum, absolute minimum for us. I mean, you want to give 10% of your gross, I'll take some of that. They think you're stupid. Well, so did Lazarus. So did Judas Iscariot. He thought it was dumb. He thinks it's dumb. You know why? Because he's not devoted to Christ. Yeah, but he's his disciple. Yeah, he's also a thief. He's also getting ready to betray him, and he also plays a purpose. Why did Jesus choose him? Because the Father told him so. Because he went up to a mountain and prayed before he assigned his 12. Many disciples, but the inner 12. He does not have love. He doesn't have devotion. He feels nothing except anything for himself. That's the Judas Iscariot part. So, how does Robert try to compare himself to that? Well, I mean, I don't know. Why do we tithe the way we tithe? Which is, I mean, you guys are friends, you know. Every single bonus, every single extra, every single gift, anything that we get from anybody, you know, it's at the, it's never 10%, but yeah. You see what I mean? Why? Because that's part of our worship. That's just us. The way that we see it, Betty and I see it, is this is just a thank you. In the Old Testament, a tenth, a tithe, that's considered a king's share. Now, who is king of my life? Me? Making money? No. Is king of my life, you know, money in itself? No. Is it possessions? No. Not anymore. Used to be, years ago. Is it things? Is it fame? Is it popularity? I couldn't care less. What is it? Are you with me right now? Thank you. God is my God. I'm just going to worship him. You are my king. Here's your king's share. And it's exciting. What's funny is that I'll work 120 hours in a pay period and then get a nice fat paycheck. And it's kind of exciting to, hey, how was the tithe this week? She's over there, you're pretty good. Like, you know, and we get all stupid about it, and she's signing the check and doing whatever. Because that's fun for us. Because that's just, in our hearts, I just want to recognize my king, recognize my God. And 10% is nothing. Not to us. It can be to other people. I'm just saying, this is our example. That's our love. That's the way we show worship. Mary showed worship this way. She showed love. My phone timed out. So, again, verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but he wanted that money bag. But now in verse 7, Jesus gives Judas a pretty serious rebuke. Says, leave her alone. She may keep it for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor. You ain't never going to have me all the time. Here is a prophetic statement made by, or a prophetic action done by Mary. Obviously, this is connected to the day of his burial and his death and the burial that's going to come up in a few days. Not only was Mary showing an entire amount of love, but not knowing at all, she's already preparing him for his ultimate sacrifice. She makes a huge sacrifice herself by just a year's salary. Bam. And maybe their salary was even less than that. I'm just talking, that's the average yearly salary. The average yearly salary in America is probably 80, 90,000 a year. I don't know. Or more or less. I couldn't tell you. I don't care. Okay? Maybe it was less. Here's an offer. That is a huge sacrifice. And then, prophetically speaking, her actions are preparing him for the ultimate sacrifice ever made in the world, ever, to this day. Isn't that cool how that connects? So now we've got prophecy coming from an unbeliever because the office is anointed, and now we've got Mary doing a prophetic act just out of the love of her heart. Apparently God, apparently there it is, a prophetic action. And Jesus says, you know what? Just leave it for the day of my burial. I've heard people say, well, the disciples talk all the time. And, Jesus said several times, I'm fixing to be handed over and killed in 3 days and blah, blah, blah. And, and Jesus was close to that family. Well, maybe they all told Mary and then she knew somehow that he's going to go die and that you... Okay, yeah, right. You really want to buy that? I don't think so. She didn't know what she's doing, okay? Because men actually didn't talk to women like that about important things in that culture. Women were not much more than property at the time. And Jesus was the one that started to overturn all that, by the way. So the next verse 9, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, remember he instead of saying the Jews, as in the Jewish religious leaders, he said the large crowd of the Jews, meaning the people, learned that Jesus was there. They came not only on the account of him, but also see Lazarus, whom he had seen raised from the dead. Okay, so he's famous now, Lazarus. Yeah. Okay, good. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Oh, well, we can't have that. We'll just kill Lazarus again. And, of course, the running joke on this has always been on every study that we've ever done on this. The running joke is, really? You're going to kill him again? How's that going to work for you? He's already been dead once, man. You're going to be real embarrassed when it doesn't work the second time either. So it's just kind of, all right, whatever, it's funny. You guys don't like my jokes. I'm fine. But because of Lazarus, because of the account, because of the fact that Jesus raised him from the dead, the Jews were going and believing in Jesus. So the next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast, this Passover, okay? The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Okay. All right, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees. Palm trees are the national flag. Palm trees, palm branches, or palm fronds, are the national flag. Remember the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament? You do a wave offering. A wave offering. You do that with the palm branches. That's what they do. That's considered at that time, that was basically was Israel's national flag. So now they are taking branches of palm trees going out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Uh-oh. "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest, another gospel says. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Listen to this. "Even the King of Israel." Now the crowd, the mob, is starting to step into some dangerous ground right now. Because now we have a bunch of people. We're talking about Passover. We're talking about the largest feast and the largest gathering of dispersed Jews every year. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews from all four corners of the globe make their way to Jerusalem to make that one feast, Passover. That's it. And they come from everywhere. And not just Jews, but also Greeks and Gentiles. So here they're coming all from all four corners, and now they're screaming at the top of their lungs while Rome is out there protecting them with extra guards, extra soldiers, extra military, and extra might. Now they're screaming, "Hosanna! Even the King of Israel." That's a bad word to Rome, king. And that's what Caiaphas, the high priest, the council members, all the Pharisees and the Sadducees are worried about, is now the crowd is going after Jesus. Now these stupid sheep, these dumb animals, are believing in this idiot just because he raises somebody from the dead and does all kinds of other miracles and heals the blind and the lame and the... you get the point. Just because he's doing all these things and doing exactly what a son of God's supposed to do, just because of that, they're all crying out for him, "King, King, King, and we're going to lose everything." Well, now, that was a legitimate gripe, because any time a subdued nation starts crying out for a king or they have their own king, oh, they're done. Place is burnt. Place is gone. Place is destroyed. You are no longer a nation. You're history. Buddy, the game is over. And they did that about 45 years later or so in AD 70. So, there's a truck driver's meeting tomorrow at 7:30. Okay. Honey, I guess I'm going in at 7. All right, good. So, that's fine. So when they're saying even the King of Israel, now if you'll notice, every time Jesus did a miracle in the past, everything that we've studied so far up until now, he healed. Hang on. I turned it off because I'm gonna have about 37. Okay. Because it's a mass text. Okay. All right. And back to here. If you'll notice up until now, everything that we've studied, every miracle that Jesus has done, he's told the people, "Listen, man, just don't tell anybody. Show yourself to the priest, go pay your little money, give him a pigeon, and, you know, just go on, get out of here." Right? Remember that? The reason why is because, you will have noticed, they were ready, and of course people didn't do it, but at least it kept it down enough. But people were ready to nab him, kidnap him, force him onto the throne, and be their king. Okay? People's rights, I guess. I don't know what they're thinking. They're thinking of the conquering Messiah. They're thinking of this political warlord that's going to come in and tell Rome to go pound sand. And then they were going to be elevated. Remember, they're the creme de la creme of the nations on top of the world, and everybody's going to go up that mountain and bow down to them, and you know, they're going to be at the top of the food chain. We talked about that before, where Israel's status will be as the nations. They're ready for that. They're tired of being oppressed by Rome. They're sick of it. They've been oppressed their whole existence, pretty much, as to be expected. Okay? Christians are oppressed. People of God are oppressed. That's the way it is. So they're ready for this conquering political warlord that's going to come and put them back on the map where they're supposed to be. And they're ready to round him up force him to be king and said, okay, go do your messianic duty and go kill everybody that we don't like. That's not why Jesus was here. You see, all these people and all these biblical scholars and scribes are studying the Torah and they're looking through the law and the prophets and they're missing the part that comes before the conquering king, and that's Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. They missed that whole chapter. Who knows why? They don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to, I don't know. Which goes on along with the next part. Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, as is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Okay, what does that mean? What's the big deal about that? Do you know how many words that just said? Actions speak 1,000 words, right? Right? Okay, let's not look at these words. Let's look at this action right here. This action, Jesus found a young donkey, a colt, a foal. Here's different accounts, okay? And he goes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. What does that mean? That action says different things to different people, and let me tell you why. In the Old Testament, at the very beginning, when we're talking about Abraham, kings rode donkeys. There weren't no horses over there. Horse didn't show up until Roman times. Well, no. I guess there were horses before then. I think Antiochus, I think the Syrians brought in horses. Rick, help me out on my history. Okay, there were no such thing as horses there, period. Kings rode on donkeys. Very rich people had donkeys. A king was on a donkey. Are you with me? Okay. Now, fast forward to the Roman times and the time that they're living right now and the king and the kingdom, the dynasty of, what's Rome, a dynasty, an empire? Empire, Roman Empire. So you've got this empire of Rome, and of course they're on stallions and steeds and all this, you know, stuff like that, and he rides in on a donkey. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. The Jews over here that have been studying all their lives, they understand, king, he's on a donkey. He's riding in on a donkey, just like Zechariah said. Right there. Because it says, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Rick, look up Zechariah 7 or 9, and find that. He's riding in on a donkey. He's king. He's proclaiming himself king to the Jews right now. And the Romans are looking at him like, wow, this guy's no threat. Why would the Romans perceive he is not a threat? Because in the Roman times, in this time in history, in this area, when a king rode into a city on a donkey, he comes in peace. When a king rides into a city on a horse, on a stallion, he's there to start something. That means he is a conquering king, and he's coming in there to let you know that you might as well surrender now because I'm going to flatten your land if you don't and just take everything and, you know, I'll just kill you anyway. So the Romans are seeing a idiot on a donkey. You know, okay, he says he's a king, but he's coming on a donkey. Well, he's coming in peace. We don't have anything to worry about that. So they're not alarmed just yet. And then you got the Jews over here seeing him ride in on a donkey.
7:9.
Is it 7:9?
I don't know. I thought you said.
Oh, chapter 7 or 9. Yeah, what chapter in Zechariah is this? It is in 9. 9 what? 9:9? 9:9. Oh, okay, here we go. So, Roman see dude coming in on a donkey. They're not threatened. Okay, if he wants to call himself a king riding on a donkey, okay, he's just an idiot. I'm not worried about it. Obviously, he's being peaceful, okay? Donkey, peace. Jews, donkey, king. Get it? So he's saying two different things to two different people with one action. And it says in verse 15 here, for it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. That's not enough. This is another something that the people missed. Not only did they miss, I'm talking about the Jews, not only did they miss the suffering servant part on Isaiah chapter 53, they missed Zechariah, what'd you say, 9:9? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, listen to this, and having salvation. Having salvation. Oh, wait a minute. What does that mean? That means he's about to come in and give us a way to salvation. Saved from our sins. Says nothing about being the conquering hero right here. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. Watch this now. Gentle and riding on a donkey. Gentle means humble. And riding on a donkey. On a colt. The foal of a donkey. Not just a donkey, but a foal. A young donkey. And we know from all the accounts, thank you, we know from all the accounts that that's exactly what he did. He didn't ride on the mother donkey, he rode on the foal, and the mother donkey was with him. Remember that? Look it up. That's on your time, not mine. Gentle, humble. Here comes your king, gentle. Here comes your king, humble. Here comes your king to give you salvation. To give you a way to slough off your sins. To get the forgiveness that you need. This is why he's here. And they miss this part. But don't worry. The crowd is going to change their minds in just a few days. And they're going to change their chants and rants of Hosanna! To crucify him. That's what they're going to do. Just a few days later. Was that Roman movie with the gladiator? The mob is fickle. Yeah, you got thumbs up. Yeah, it's an awesome movie, isn't it? Oh yeah, I've seen about eight. Yeah, all right. His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him out of the dead continued to bear witness. This bear witness, that means they gossiped. They talk. People talk a lot. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you're gaining nothing. Look, the world's gone after him. Well, no, the world hasn't gone after him, but their world has. They think their world has. Their world has gone after him. Everything that they know right now. He rides in on that little donkey and everybody's saying, Hosanna, even the king of Israel, woohoo! And the Pharisees are just, you know what? My job's gone, my cash is gone, my perks are gone, my free uniforms are gone, my headdress is gone, the head of every table is gone, free food for life is gone, everything's gone, people bowing to me because I'm the best is gone, all that is gone, is gone, it's just gone. Well, even the Pharisees don't know right now that because of their help and their instigation later on, that they're going to be yelling, kill him, kill him, kill him, stick him on a cross, crucify him, because the people are going to flip around real quick. So, points, I guess, prophecy and prophetic actions. The office is anointed. People that are non-godly or godly, sinners, unsaved, they can all prophesy. God will use whom he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. And everything that happens right here in this scripture was according to prophecy. Now, there were 198 prophecies of Jesus, Adam. Is that correct? I think it was 198 prophecies or something like that And I'm talking, well, they're in different categories. I'm not talking about the fringes. But lots of prophecies. We've talked about the I preached a sermon, I think, and we talked about the mathematical odds on that, which is basically impossible to even get like 12 right, much less 198 or whatever it is. Betty, can you Google how many? My brain is gone. I knew this last week probably. See what a week of age will get you, Rick? That's cholesterol medicine. Yeah, that's it. Everything in the New Testament that was written was prophesied in the Old Testament. I mean, there it is. So, good. Rick, I, sir, invite you to get your perception on some things that we just went over. Sorry, pal, but the handheld is have no battery, so put this on.
Good. All right. Robert, I got a question for you. I'm going to back way up and point out something that we talked about right off the bat. Many of the Jews who had come visit Mary had seen what Jesus had done. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Some of them, not all of them. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And they did that. Why'd they do that? They did that because they viewed Jesus as their enemy. Is that not correct? But not all of them went. No. So I see a division of good and evil. Why do we have such, what would we use the word, fickle? These people are fickle. They're there. They were mourning. We had professional mourners there. Jews, religious people were all there mourning Lazarus. They were there, every one of them. All of them saw what Jesus had done there. But not all of them apparently were in awe as to who he was or what had happened there. Yeah. So even though they saw what he had done, the miracle that he had performed, some still ran and told who? The Pharisees. Was that a kind thing to do? Absolutely not. They knew exactly what they were doing. What was behind door number 3, Robert? You mentioned that. You gave three great examples as to what these people had on their mind when they ran to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And door number 3 was certainly evil. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. So let's talk about that for just one second. So when you're, even today, 2,000 years after all of this was written, we still fight evil. That's what we do as Christians. And I know as a fact, me personally, whenever I'm battling something in my life that is less than perfect, because the more you do, the more evil is going to try to penetrate your life, you'll end up feeling bad about yourself. How did I let this happen? Why am I battling this evil? What's going on here? There's a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of darkness in this world. And if you're doing the right thing, you're going to be battling that. That's what we do as Christians. We battle that evil continually. And that is something that we've been called to do. These people were, apparently some of them got it. It didn't say that they all went to talk to the Pharisees. But it was certainly an evil thing to do, which ultimately led to Jesus being on the cross. Which I thank my Lord and Savior every day that he did that for me. I could make a few more points and whatever, but I didn't want to use up the whole time. But I did want to make that one point. It seemed like a big division of good and evil that happened there that day. But they were together. They were all together doing the same thing together. They were mourning the death of Lazarus. And it seemed like they were all in awe together as to the miracle that they witnessed. Yet some went that way and some went that way. So that's all I got for you, buddy. Just wanted to make a quick point. I'll let you take that off of there. This. There you go.
Grab it and hug.
Grab it.
All right. You got any questions?
You covered everything very, very well.
Adam, you got anything? Nope. Okay. All right. We went over a little bit, just a little bit, but yeah, we caught up and yeah, we got a late start, right? Oh, also, a lot of people get this confused with another passage in a synoptic gospel of another woman who anointed Jesus' feet, and that is in the Gospel of Luke. So that is a different deal, completely different message. It can different everything. It seems like it has some things that are sort of, what's the word, similar, but it's not. It's completely different. If anybody has any questions over that, we'll go over that when we do the Bible study of Luke, or I'll just straighten it out wherever you need to. Okay, good, right? Okay. All right, everybody tell Keisha bye.
Yeah.
All right.